Hey, it's good to see you guys today, and thank you for stopping by. We have been in this series that we've just called Light, obviously coming from the scriptures of God calling us to be light, that you are the light of the world. And so I wanted everybody to hear from you guys today, just normal average believers that God's using kind of in a neat way. And so why don't you tell us a little bit about how this kind of got onto your heart of what you wanted to do, and just kind of describe how that all came about.
I think originally it started from forming a relationship with those around us in our neighborhood, trying to establish a really, really genuine sense of community. And once we started to build those relationships, questions started being asked. There was a spouse of one of our neighbors that wanted to have their spouse, their husband, involved in a Bible study and approached us, and it was merely just following that opportunity, following up with that opportunity and taking advantage of it to where we got a group together and started opening up the Word and really digging in.
So you sensed that that they could have been a whole lot more open to doing something like what y'all have than like coming to a church or coming to a bigger thing.
So we agreed to about a 7 or 8 week commitment. And we meet every Thursday evening in my house in the living room, and just try to set up a real comfortable setting. And to your point, I think some of these guys are a lot more apt to visit in a house just with a couple others that they know, versus stepping into the unknown of a church.
There's always that fear that maybe I think there's always that fear that you're going to ruin a relationship with a neighbor. Oh, you're going to be that crazy neighbor mm-hmm. that invites them to a Bible study. And then all of a sudden you realize, hey, these people have the same questions that you did when you first became a believer. And once you get past that fear and that maybe hesitancy, it opened up a wealth of conversation and a way to connect on a much deeper level.
But obviously to everybody that's just taking a look, what do y'all feel like as far as just, do you feel like that you needed to have any kind of a skill set or any kind of anything to do or to start something like this?
No, that's the simple answer. No, it takes a willingness, takes availability. I think it's good to know who God is and what he's done in your life so you're able to communicate that. But you certainly don't have to be a theologian, and if you get stumped, because deep questions will get asked, during these Bible studies, and so there's times we'll look at each other and maybe do some research and get back to them, and we'll be able to reach out to the pastors here and get some clarification. So I would say not a skill set. You just be willing and available, and let the scriptures speak for themselves.
The other thing that you've said that is really, really interesting to me, because over the last few weeks that we've been getting people to pray for people in their lives that are lost,
yeah,
including neighbors, including everything. And then, I don't know, prayer opened your eyes to let you see the opportunities that came to you guys. And that's the most exciting part to me, is that the more we pray for those in our life that don't know him, the more God puts them on our hearts to do that. So you guys are praying for all these in here.
Yeah, I think a daily prayer of mine is to open my eyes to the opportunities, just be aware and be willing to take those opportunities, because they're there. Mm-hmm. We just have to open our eyes to see them, and God puts these things in our lives daily, opportunities to share, reach out, to just love each other and those around us, and being able to recognize those opportunities comes through prayer and through practice. You're not going to do it right off the bat.
Well, guys, thank y'all so much for talking with me, and it's pretty exciting. Godspeed to the rest of your study. All right.
So when you think about that, Christian and Brad, just a couple of guys at our church, and started praying for people in their life before we started doing right as a church. I started asking you to pray for people in your life that don't know the Lord. And we talked about that a couple of weeks with lost things, right? We talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, which was the prodigal son story, and how God celebrates those who are found. So it's a pretty neat thing. But then Christian was saying there, like, I've just asked God to open my eyes. And so That's why I wanted you to pray, because what that led them to do in their neighborhood, some folks started just asking questions. So they did a, you know, 6-7 week Bible study just in their neighborhood. And it just was really kind of neat to watch. Those are just two average, ordinary guys here in our church. And it's interesting how God used them. But that's what I've called you to do, because God will use us in unique ways, as different as we are unique in God, the way he's made you, right? And for them, it was leading a Bible study. And again, they don't have theology degrees. They didn't even set out to do this. It just was an opportunity that came up. And that was the phrase I wanted you to hear from Christian, who said, I just pray God that he open my eyes and let me see the opportunities around me. Because it's incredible how when God's in it, being a light is something that you are more than what you do. There's no way you can fit everybody in to say, okay, we want everybody doing this in their neighborhoods. Well, if you'd like to do those things, we can help you out with it. But it's as varied as you can imagine. But the key to it is to pray. You know, we've been, if you have an app on our phone, we've been buzzing you every day. That's going to end. This will be the last week. We're going to do it every other day this week. And because, I mean, I've had a lot of people come to me and say, oh no, Jeff, just keep doing it. I don't want to do that, because some people get, you know, when their phone buzzes all day long. Okay. So, but anyway, so we're going to one more week. But again, it's the thought of praying for people and asking God for opportunities. Anyway, so it's a neat thing. So this is what we've been talking about. What does it mean to be a light? And what did Jesus tell us that it meant? You know, we talked about it last week, that a city on a hill can't be hidden. Therefore, being a light is who you are, not what you try to do. That's, you have to understand. It's not what you try to do, it's who you are. And when it's who you are, the opportunities that come from that are pretty fun at times to watch. So a city set on a hill can't be hidden. And remember, we used last week about, you know, no one lights a lamp and puts a bucket over it or a bushel, but they put it up high so they all can see. So we've been talking about, what does it mean then for you and I to be a light, to be a light? And so that's going to come to today. And we're going to finish this next week. But today, I want to talk to you about this thought about thirst. Okay, just about the thought of thirst. You know, when you think of all the metaphors, that Jesus uses about who he is and what he came to do. Well, the one we're using in our series is light and darkness. But a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that which was lost but is now found, that which is dead but is now alive again. And today it's thirst, okay, and having a deep sense of need inside that longs to be filled, okay. And so that's going to become the thought today. To me this is one of Jesus's most powerful thoughts when it comes down to the, if you will, the human condition. The condition of our race, if you will. And it gives us a real peek into it if you have the ears to hear it and the eyes to see. You know, it's interesting because today we'll get a little quiet if you're like the other couple of crowds that we've talked to today. It'll get quiet because you'll begin to ponder and think on these things, because these are not fun things to hear, but they are the truth. And when I say them, you'll know them to be the truth, because everybody experiences them if they're honest. So let's jump on down and take a look. All right, number one. Okay, number one, this is the story of the woman at the well. It's a very familiar story, and there's a lot I'm not going to be able to cover today. But this whole thought of thirst is where I want to. All right, number one is what I'm going to call the question of thirst. Okay, the question of thirst. Let's just read the scriptures together, and then we'll talk about it. It says here, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. I think it's interesting that the parentheses is put there that Jesus never baptized anybody. So that there, I think, this is the reason I think it, so that nobody could go around bragging that Jesus had baptized them. I mean, think about how people are, right? So that nobody, you know, you have this other sector, this other group, you know, these are the ones that are descendants of those who are baptized by Jesus himself, right? Well, we just ended that by a parenthetical argument here that Jesus said he never baptized anybody. Anyway, that's another thought that I'd throw it out there to you. All right. Continue to read. All right. He left Judea and departed for Galilee. And he had to, it says here, he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of ground that obviously that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Okay, so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, which means straight up noon. And the woman from Samaria, okay, came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, hey, can you give me a drink? So the question of thirst. Well, let me set this whole thing up for you. And it will help you understand the story a whole lot better. Okay, at the time in which Jesus was living, you have to remember that the nation of Israel was no bigger than about half the state, maybe a little bit more than half the state of Florida. And it was divided, the little nation of Israel was divided into, let's call it three states. Okay, like if you were to take half the state of Florida and slice it into three equal parts, the top part, the north, was called Galilee. The south was called Judea. That's where Jerusalem was. And then in the middle, there was a little state, if you will, called Samaria. And you have to remember that it just culturally at the time of Jesus, the south was where all the intellectuals were. That is where all the priests were. That is where all the major studies and all the different things. Galilee was the country where all the country bumpkins were. Okay? So all of the Jewish rednecks were in the north, all right? I mean, literally, because it was more agricultural, it was much more fertile. Judea was not fertile at all. It was mostly desert. So the top was agricultural. But the middle section, and it had some agriculture too, but they were the, I know this sounds bad, but they were the half-breeds. They were the ones who were not purely Jewish. And there was huge, huge prejudice against them. In fact, so many times is that the Jewish people would sometimes go around, go into the next, cross the Jordan River and go around Samaria so that they wouldn't have to even walk through and get Samaritan dirt on their feet. So it was an ugly thing. So this is why it's set up, is that Jesus was leaving Judea, going to Galilee, and it said he needed to go through Samaria. And so he sat down by a well, okay, and it's Jacob's well. By the way, that's still one of the most authentic places over in Israel today. Jacob's well is still there, and you can still get water from it. It's pretty amazing. I've been there before, and it's pretty neat, okay? It's a pretty neat place, pretty authentic place. So when you look at that, that's, again, way back when, that was part of Joseph's family's inheritance when they went into the promised land. And so when you see this, you have this picture of water. You have this picture of thirst. Whether you want to hear this or not is that you are a needy person, okay? You are a very vulnerable person. Water is something that you need. And if you go without it, okay, you're going to get discontent in a hurry. But there's even something more important than that, and it's called air. Yeah. You can live without water a whole lot longer than you can live without air, right? And if you want to know what discontent is, cut off your air, and I give you a few minutes, and you will become very discontent. But when you think about it, you were created needy. So you have a need that is on the inside of you. Boy, my prayer for you today is just, everybody's going to relate to this if you'll listen. And this is what Jesus is setting up, the idea of thirst, the idea of need. You know, so many times in a place in which we live, there are very few times in your life you've ever really, truly been thirsty. Yeah, you get thirsty, and then what do? Go get something to drink. But if you've ever been in a situation where you have been without, okay, the closest I have been is like when I've been at a practice in the middle of the summer, and back then the coaches thought it was made you tough if you didn't give you water. And that's all changed, by the way. And I remember being just so dehydrated. And when your body gets that way, it is all that you can think about. There's something about the way you were made is that when you get thirsty, real thirsty, the alarm bells go off. And in your brain, that is all you can think about. All right? And so this is symbolism that Jesus is using between physical thirst and the thirst of a soul, if you will. The longings that we all have on the inside that seem to never get truly filled. You'll understand in just a minute. But Jesus makes the play. This woman doesn't catch on to it for a little bit, but eventually she does. But I just want you to follow along with me. And there's so much more to this story for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see it. And part of what I call just the human condition, who we are and the thing that makes us up and the great needs that we all have. In fact, the great needs that you were created with. Again, you'll see what I mean in just a minute. So anyway, he makes this play, okay? Makes this play on being thirsty. All right, we'll get to that in just a minute. Number two is what I'm going to call the reality of the prejudice. Okay, so the prejudice here was, and there was a huge, because there's, I not only want you to see thirst, I want you to see, okay, I want you to see what Jesus had to overcome to have a conversation with this woman. Jesus had to overcome religion and prejudice just to be able to have a conversation with this woman. And the first one here was prejudice. And I've already talked to you about the Galilee and the Judea and then the Samaritans and how both looked at the Samaritans. But I want you to understand that there is no room, okay? If you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ today, there is no room. Jesus gave no room to harbor prejudice of someone else because of who they are, because of where they came from, or because of, you know, again, what their last name is, what the color of their skin, what, again, there is no room for it in true believers if you want to be a follower of who Christ is. And he made that point by saying, we're going through Samaria. And when he did, I want you to see this picture of the prejudice that was being faced. Because this woman was being prejudiced against, but it had affected her. So she was just as much prejudiced back, right? And you'll see how it works, but you'll see Jesus, you'll see him disarm it. Let's see how he does. This is amazing, okay? Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to them, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Okay, and then there's a parenthesis. It says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, do you see it? It's interesting. This may help you a little bit and understand communication and language. It's not always an easy thing. You see, it's in parentheses for a reason, because that is not the translation. That is what it means. But it's an idiom. And you're going, is that close to an idiot? Not really, right? An idiom. What do I mean by an idiom, okay? If I was to say the phrase, oh, I was just tickled to death, well, most everybody knows what I'm talking about. That means I was excited. But if you translate that into another language, I have been in another language where it's translated. They translated it, scratch till you die. All right? So it loses in translation. Does that make sense? I was watching a football game and an announcer said he was over on the sidelines trying to get the cobwebs out of his head. Right? If you don't know what that means you're foggy headed and you're trying to get clear. Well, what do cobwebs have to do with that? Unless you understand the idiom, you don't get it. Okay? Well, that's an idiom. And the idiom that they had back at this time was that Jewish people, truly Jewish people, would not eat or drink on a plate or a cup that a Samaritan had used. right? And if they, and if a Samaritan drank out of a cup, the Jewish, if the Jewish person would break the cup so that they would never drink after them. Okay? And so there was an idiom that, so that's why they translated, because the Jews don't have any dealings. But now you understand, basically it's an idiom that says, break the glass. You know, or break, really, they didn't have glass back then, but break the cup, which was usually made of pottery or something like that. So now, again, so it was a hard translation, but you understand, it had been around long enough to have an idiom that everybody knew when she said it, okay? So it's interesting. But I want you to look at me and hear my heart. I want you to know that the scripture teaches, if you're a believer here today, that people who are fellow believers are closer to you in relations than your own blood. Right? And if that person, it doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what they look like, I want you to know they're closer to you. If they're a believer in Christ, they are family. That is why there is no room for prejudice. And Jesus was making it clear. And I think the reason he went on purpose through Samaria was to make that point known. This right here is one of the great stories. It's like the thief on the cross. It clears up a whole lot of things that people and prejudice has gotten wrong down through the years. All you have to do is read this little story that Jesus had just in, if you will, a perchance meeting with a woman of Samaria. But she was not only a woman of Samaria, but I want you to know that she came at the sixth hour, which according to the Jewish time frame, she was there at noon. So she came to get water at a time when she knew that nobody else would be there. Because nobody got water at noon. They either got it early in the morning or late in the afternoon when it was cooler. But she didn't want to go because she wanted to avoid the other women who were getting water. Just so you understand, this will all come into play in just a minute. All right, so if you're following along, you see number one is the question of thirst. Number two is the reality of the prejudice. But number three is the promise of God's gift. So she asks him, you know, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And then here's how Jesus answered her. Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God, okay, and who it is that's talking with you, give me a drink. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So in other words, he just says to this woman, hey, listen, if you knew it was talking with you, and if you knew what God's gift was, you would ask me for a drink of living water. Now, again, to you, living water, it's like some kind of supernatural water. It's not. Well, it is in Jesus' case when you understand that. But living water was a term among our Jewish friends. I remember the first time I bumped into this, I did not know this. I always thought living water was would like some kind of souped up water, right? You know? But I remember going in Israel. I've learned so much being in and around Israel. And I've been several times. And I remember that every time that I've been, they've always taken us to En Gedi, which is south in the desert. And En Gedi is an oasis out in the middle of this desert. And En Gedi was the place where David hid out from King Saul when he was running from him. So he went, you go far into the desert and then you hang out at this oasis where it has water. But I remember we walked up this hill, if you will, and it was a pretty good walk, maybe a half mile to three quarters of a mile. And you come out in the middle of the desert, it's really pretty cool. You come out upon this waterfall. I mean, it's gorgeous, and it falls, I don't know, you know, 70 feet, and then into a pool, and then kind of drains down. And you can see why people would hang around this place, because all around it, there was greenery and different things in the middle of the desert. It's really pretty interesting. And my tour guide, who was Jewish, who was a Jewish lady, she looked up and said, it's living water. I said, well, what do you mean by living water? She said, well, he says, the way we say it, because we're down here in such a desert, is that the water that flows, we call it living water. Like blood is to the body, that is to the dry land in the desert, right? Interesting. Keep thinking. Right? So living water is that water which flows. Stagnant water is not the water that's called living water. Right? So you have several different kinds of water. You have cistern water. That's water where you just dig out a big hole and you put water in it. You have a well where you dig down to water. Now, the worst water is cistern water or pond water. It's got lots of floaters and lots of things growing in it. All right? I mean, it'll keep you alive, but it's not the greatest. Well water is pretty good if you strike it right. But the freshest of all water is flowing water. They call it, our Jewish friends or people over in that area call it living water. So Jesus is making a play on words here. Okay? He's making a play on words about, if you had asked me, I'd give you living water. And so she, again, doesn't catch on to the double meaning that Jesus has. So she basically gets halfway offended. Okay, and take a look at it. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Okay? And then she goes on to say, are you greater than our father Jacob? Now, if you remember who Jacob was, God renamed Jacob and gave him another name. What was that name? Israel. So he was a pretty big deal in Israel's history. The whole nation was named after him. All right? So she goes on to say, you think your living water is better than Jacob's well water? You know, you get what she's saying, right? He gave us this well, and he even drank from him himself. See, I get real weary of things like that. Because the answer is so. It doesn't matter if he drank from it. Does it make that water any better? No. But people get superstitious. Even among believers, people get superstitious about, you know, all kinds of weird stuff. All you have to do is go over to the Holy Land and, you know, we believe this is the place where, you know, Peter stood, or, and people go over there and stand there expecting some sort of epiphany or something. It's just weird, right? I don't want to be ugly, but guys, that is not where our faith is. But that's where it seems like so many times people go, well, that's another message for another time. So anyway, so she goes on to say that Jacob drank from it and all of the boys, all of his sons. What? And who are the sons? Those are the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And I don't know why this is a big deal, but they're livestock too. So Jacob's cow drank from it. I don't know if that's a big deal, but this is what she's saying, right? Now, all right, here we go. I want you to keep thinking about this. And then Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water, you're going to get thirsty again, which is the human condition, right? We have needs. Every person in this room has needs. Only the big, bad, tough guys who don't want to admit they have needs, they have needs. Every person in the room. And the problem is, you can meet a need, but it always returns. Right? It's that human condition that Jesus is trying to introduce, and she didn't catch on for a little bit. But I want you to catch it. Because that condition is worldwide. All right? You'll see what I mean in just a minute. So Jesus just brings it up. Hey, if you get thirsty, everybody drinks this water, you'll get thirsty again. But then he says something incredible. He says, but whoever drinks the water that I give them, you won't ever be thirsty again. So that need will actually be quenched. Right? Done. Okay, now guys, that's too good to be true. But the condition is true, is real, is it not? And all of us long to have it filled, right? And then Jesus explains just a little bit. It's really interesting. He says, the water that I'm going to give him will become, if you like writing in your Bible or underlining or highlighted, underline the phrase, in him. Jesus says, I'm going to put it in you. Therefore, this water that I'm going to give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. So there's something coming. Now, we're not talking about physical thirst here. Jesus is making a parallel or a metaphor of sharing with something, and he helps her. He helps her understand it in just a minute, because she's not going to get it. She's still hung up on the physical thirst and the physical water. Okay, but let's take a look at it. It says here, but the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." He said, "So that I will not be thirsty anymore and have to come here and keep drawing water." She obviously doesn't have any idea, but she does understand, like everybody, most everybody in the room understands, the idea of thirst, need, right? Need. So let's think about it, okay? Let's think about it. Number four. So that now Jesus reveals it to her. You know, most people that read through this story never stop long enough to see what it really means. In fact, if you read this, I've heard a lot of people just say, well, that was, you know, that was not very nice of Jesus to embarrass this woman. Take a look at it. There's nothing embarrassing here at all. Jesus is trying to get this woman in touch with her thirst and get her off the page of physical thirst to the thirst that's in here that every one of us has. And do you have the courage to hang and to stay attentive enough to hear it? Because it's not fun to talk about. In fact, it's downright depressing. Most people want to live in denial when it comes to this kind of stuff. But I want you to know, as those who are light, that you've been called to be light, this is knowledge you need to have, that everybody worldwide has this issue. It's the thirst in here. So what did Jesus do? He's going to get her in touch with her thirst. So what does he say to her? He says, listen, go call your husband and y'all come back here. And the woman answered her, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus said to her, you're right in saying that you don't have a husband, all right? Because you've had five husbands and that the guy you're living with now is not even your husband. So you've, at least what you've said is true. Hey, now why? I mean, number one, Jesus is kind of a hard guy to have a conversation with, right? Because he knows everything, right? But what's the reason for this? Man, I've heard preachers and teachers scream and yell about how sinful this woman is. In other words, well, but was that? I mean, yeah, but that's all of us, right? So what's he wanting to get to her? He's wanting to get her in touch with her thirst. All right, let me tell you what I mean by this. Right? You were created, every one of you in this room and all those that are watching by way of internet, everyone was created. You were created to have a relationship with the God who created you. So there's a piece of you inside that can only be filled by a relationship with him. And when that is separated and when it goes unmet, it leaves you with a gnawing that I'm somehow missing out. And so what happens is that people go to things to fill that place, that thirst, what I call the inside thirst. And my goodness, people go to a myriad of things. Okay, they go to a myriad of things to try to bring some sort or sense of purpose to their lives, right? To feel good, to feel complete, to feel whole. That's what it got just as quiet in the other services, because it's the human condition and everybody knows it. In fact, some of you are saying, that's great, Jeff, I'm depressed now. This is great. Are we ready to go? Well, I just want you to understand it. Now listen to me. Listen to this. Real important. It's real important. So what was this woman doing? She was attempting to fill that empty place in her life with relationships with men. And she kept getting emptier and emptier. And she kept telling herself, well, it's because of him. If I can find somebody else, then he'll really come through for me. And then she just kept going and going and going. And finally, she's decided, well, I'm not going to worry with getting married because that's too hard to get out of. Let's just live with him. But here's the struggle. Whenever you try these things, you just get emptier. It's kind of like somebody, well, you know, cries out and says, well, how much salt water does it take to quench my thirst? I found that the more you drink, the thirstier you get. Does that make sense? And guys, I just don't want to pick on this end. And just because it's a woman, it's the same thing with men. Thinking if I could just find this woman. It's also the same who sometimes people don't look at for as destructive things, or they look for destructive things. Why do you think drugs and alcohol are so popular? It's because people want to feel good. And it's a synthetic way to feel good. Right? You can take a drug, you can drink, and you feel better for a while. But it's not real, is it? Even the people drinking it know it's not real. But at least it feels real for a while. And I can be carefree and happy and do stupid things and blame it on it. All right, but that's another message for another time. But what happens? Gosh, when you come down off of it, it leaves you empty, doesn't it? And the more you do it, the more it takes and the bigger the hole gets, right? All right, let's use something that's not destructive, okay? Health, exercise, family. Have you ever been across someone who their whole life is their family? They can kill you. Because if your whole life is your family, then you're putting a lot of pressure on your family, especially your children, to come through and meet your needs. And you'll wind up driving them away, putting so much pressure on them. Just something for you to hear. May not want to hear it. Some people that, Jeff, what's wrong with exercise? Nothing. Gosh, we need to do more of it. I don't have any problem with it. But when it comes, when it becomes something you're trying to put in there, it's amazing how obsessive we can get. I could go on and on and on. Thank you, Jeff. You hadn't hit mine, so don't go any further. I understand. But see, it's as different as you can imagine. But here's one thing I want to tell you. Guys, I want to tell you something that I have learned, is that that condition is worldwide. Whether I go to Peru and to such poverty, these people have almost nothing. It's still the same thing. But I have found that those without the Lord, that those that have less seem to be more content than those who have more. I have seen that. I know that's weird. And this is just not a pastor. This is not a believer. A believer doesn't matter. If they have a lot or don't, they found that place filled by him. So that's a different ballgame. But those who don't, I'm here to tell you, a lot of times those who have less are not near as big a hole as those who have more. Isn't that crazy? But it's the way it works. It's the human condition. Whether I go to Peru or to Thailand or to Laos, okay, or Japan or Costa Rica, and I've been Cuba, I've been all kinds of places and sharing with people. But this is the one thing I have found that is universal. That need that C.S. Lewis calls it the hole in your soul. It's the place that everyone has and longs to be filled, and we just chase after different things trying to fill it. Right? And so that's why Jesus looked at this woman and told her that. Right? He wanted to get her in touch with her thirst. And he wasn't just talking about physical water. He was talking about something else. All right? So number five is the answer to our thirst. So the woman said to him, this is classic. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. You think? He just told you he knew about your five husbands and the one you're living with? Yeah, you know. So what does she want to do? Well, she wants to do what most people want to do. They want to argue religion. Well, which religion is right, right? Well, that's what she does. Again, this is a great thing to look at if you want to understand what it means to be a light. And she goes on, here she launches into it. Well, our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem's the only place you can worship. Who's right? You know, and all the stuff you have to hear. But here's the interesting part. You can argue until the cows come home, but the great question is, don't change the subject. She changed the subject, did she not? She got it away from the spotlight that was on her of how empty she was. Right? because those who hang on to certain things know it's not coming through for them, but they never want to admit it. So anyway, so she starts arguing that, and then Jesus says, believe me, woman, right? The hour is coming when you're not going to worship on this mountain, or you're not going to worship in Jerusalem, okay? You worship what you don't know. The Jews worship what they do know, because obviously the scriptures, and they come, salvation's from the Jews. That is the truth. That is the scriptures come from the Jews. So basically, it does matter. Truth does matter. It's not just being sincere. It's not just being energetic. Truth is important. Truth and spirit. Spirit and truth, right? It's what Jesus talks about. There's not enough time to talk about it, but there's an interesting thought here. This, you could do a whole series just on this story. But the hour's coming, all right, when you don't do either, all right? When you, and now it's here that true worshipers are the ones who will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And I want you to understand that God seeks for those who worship him in spirit and truth. Not just worship him the way they want to, but according to the truth. So I do, well, I'm going to worship the way I want to. Well, you better be careful, because God's not looking for that. He's looking for those who worship with all your heart, right? But also according to the truth, according to what he's saying here, okay? The woman said to him, hey, listen, I know the Messiah's coming. She just kind of goes to the end and says, I know the Messiah's coming, who's called the Christ. He's going to tell us all these things when he gets here. And then Jesus does something that was very rare for him to do. He reveals who he is to her. He looks back at her, and he doesn't do this. He usually answers a question with a question. But this woman, she was now in touch and understands what Jesus is talking about. He says, I'm the one. He looks at her and says, I'm the one. Because those who truly want to know. And I have found that the innate cry that I hear from so many is that I know there's got to be more to this life than what I am experiencing right now. If they're honest, they get to that point. If not, they think, well, no, it's got to just be something else. I hadn't found it. And I have learned, I know this sounds terrible, but I've learned when somebody says, well, there's got to be something else, just to let them go look. Because they're not going to believe you. But after you've looked enough and you've drunk enough salt water, you get to the point in time to where you say, there's got to be more than this, right? So anyway, so basically it becomes the picture, right? It becomes the picture. Jesus tells her these things. And then in number six, it's called what I'm called the nature of the harvest. And so the disciples came back, and this is classic. They came back from to get food, right? And they marveled that he was talking with this woman, right? It's basically, I hope nobody gets a picture of this, Jesus, and puts it on, you know, Facebook. You could be in some real problem here, all right? So it says there, they marvel. He's talking with a woman, right? But no one dared say to Jesus, whom do you seek? Or why are you talking with her, you know? And so the woman left her water jar, and she went into town, and she said, this has got to be him, the Christ. She starts telling all, which is what people do. If you come to have a contact with who Christ is, you put your faith and trust in him, you're naturally going to tell other people about it if truly it has happened. If truly you've gotten a drink, if truly there's something different in here, how can you not tell others? That's what this whole series is about. And so then she went out in the town, and, you know, they all came to him, right? And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him to eat, and Jesus confuses them by saying, you know, I've got food you don't know about. And basically they said, well, did he go out and buy food? And, you know, and they didn't get it. And then Jesus finally said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, right? And to accomplish his work. Now, listen to this. Don't you say, this is what Jesus says to it. Don't you say that there are 4 months and then there comes the harvest. He says, look at everything. Open your eyes. Believers, if you are a believer here today, open your eyes. Look, he says, and see that the fields are white for harvest. What does that mean? Like where I'm from right now, we have some family land up in a little town in Tennessee, and it's rented out to some row croppers who are growing soybeans. Okay, a couple of months ago, you know, you go out there, and there's my sister-in-law took pictures, and it's just big old soybean plants, right? But now it's all turned a whitish brown. It's getting ready for harvest. That's what he's saying. He says, the time's close. He says, look. is what he's saying. People are thirsty. They're everywhere. You just need the eyes to see. Look. Look. All right. It's pretty neat when you see what Jesus is really saying. Then he goes on to explain about how, you know, there's one who's already receiving his wages, which is, you know, eternal, which is for eternal life. And then he goes on to say, the sower and the reaper rejoice together. But there is a saying that says that one sows, but another's reap. He's basically saying that's what's happening right now. All right. But I want you to understand this, because others have labored and different things like that. So which brings us to number seven. And finally, it says the salvation of those who are in Samaria. And many people, that is many Samaritans from the town, believed in Christ because of the woman's testimony. That's the way it happens today, right? You share with someone, that is, you just are light. So many believed, all right? Okay, basically she said, listen, he told me everything I ever did. He's got to be the guy, right? And then it goes on to say, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay. And he stayed with them for 2 days. I would love to have a recording of those 2 days. Right? And many more believed because of his word. Right? And they looked at the woman and they said, it's no longer because of you that we believe, it's because we've heard it for ourselves. And we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so neat things happened. But the whole story's foundation is this issue of thirst. Thirst. And the whole thought of, look, Jesus saying, look, look. The fields are white. That's why we've been having you pray. If you haven't started yet, I encourage you to pray for people in your life. Because guys, it's incredible how you can drive by the same fields every day and not even notice that they're there. Right? And it's like Christian said in the video, he said, I prayed and asked God to open my eyes and let me see the opportunities that were around me. That's why I've been having you. I asked you to pray a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to continue it for the next few weeks, because I found out that prayer is what opens our eyes to let us see and look. Hey, yeah, my goodness, the fields are white. The fields are white. Here's how we're going to close, because I need to give you the fill in the blanks, but they're just basically review. Things to learn. Number one, our world is thirsty. Guys, you don't even have to think about that one. I mean, look at the number of different types of salt water that our world is selling people. Right? And I'm amazed looking at advertisements. Boy, I had no idea that toothpaste could do all that for you. Or mouthwash. Or some sort of body spray. Or, Lord help us. A lot of times I look and say, if it's going to do that, I don't want it, you know. But it's incredible to me, you know, what a hamburger will do to your life. Because what are they doing? They're selling something that'll satisfy that never does. And the higher the price, I found the less it'll satisfy, if that's what you're looking for, to get for you to be satisfied. But the advertising industry has picked up on the concept. And that's what they use to sell. Interesting, huh? Our world is thirsty. Number two, there are many obstacles in your way. For this woman here, it was religion and prejudice. Number three, living water is offered. I want you to understand that you understand the picture of who Christ is, what he came. It's offered to all who want to drink. Come and drink freely, the scripture says. Number four, if you've already had a drink, then it becomes your responsibility to share others about what God's done in your life, just like the woman at the well did when she went back into town. So the story's pretty exciting. It's pretty amazing when you put it all together and see how it happens. But continue to, my thought for you today is to continue to pray for those people in your life. All right? Amen.